All right, turn in your Bibles tonight to the book of Psalms, chapter 31, and not 31, 37, I'm sorry, Psalm 37, and we're just going to look at a few things tonight, and actually we're going to do it I've broken this down into two sermons, okay? We're going to see the first one tonight. So let's look to the Lord in prayer. And Brother Dan, would you offer our prayer for tonight?
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time we can get together in our group here. We pray that you will open our hearts to what Roger is going to be saying, that the words coming from his mouth are words that are coming from you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. You know, the book of Psalms is a very unique book. It's the longest one in the Bible. And it covers a multitude of things. Most of the Psalms were sung, okay, instead of just read, they were sung. And that's probably because when we sing things, we seem to remember them a little better. For instance, I could mention probably some things that happened years and years and years ago, and you would remember them. Maybe jingles that you've heard, you know. You'll wonder where the yellow went when you brush your teeth with Pepsodent. Okay, it's a little jingle that went on. And there's others that we could think about. You know, it helps us to remember. Well, that's what the Jews would do. They would actually sing the book of Psalms. They would sing them to themselves, and they would sing them to their children. They would sing them in the homes. They would sing them in church. Sometimes they would have processions. And they would be singing the Psalms as they were progressing up to the temple to worship, and it helped them remember things. Okay, this Psalms is quite unique, and it's a sermon. Okay, and it is a sermon in and of itself, and there's nothing about prayer or praise. Now, most of the Psalms have prayer and praise in it, but this one doesn't. It's called a teaching psalm. Because it's teaching us, it's teaching something, it's teaching some concepts here. Okay, so let's look at it. It says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the works of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." So the first thing that's taught here is to not to fret over evildoers. Okay, now what does it mean to fret? Okay, it's worry. Usually it's the idea of worrying and building yourself up to anger. Isn't that interesting? Okay. Now, do you ever think of things that are going on and you start worrying about it, and then as you worry about it, you get angry about it, and when you get angry about it, you lose your temper about it, and then you're in a mess. Okay. And sometimes we do that frequently. Okay. Here, he says, don't fret. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. And so what he's saying for the first one is don't worry about those that are evildoers when we see them prospering and we see them that what appears to be them getting away with wickedness. And we see that all around us. We see people who are living a wicked, wicked life, and getting away with it. Are they getting away with it, though? For now. But judgment comes someday. Okay, it catches up to them. And it catches up to them in many different ways. Sometimes it catches up in their health. We had a lady that lived next door to us. And she lived a wicked life. And she didn't make no bones about it. She was a heavy drinker, a heavy smoker, and a heavy pot smoker. Okay, so I had them on outside sometimes at nighttime. You could smell the pot coming, you know, from her house. As a matter of fact, Cheryl wouldn't even go over to her house. Her house was immaculate. It was clean. You had a cleaner come in and clean it. But when you would walk into it, the smell of pot, cigarette pot, was rampant there. And her health was horrid. And we found out that she was only about 2 months older than Cheryl. But to look at her and her health and everything, it looked like she was probably in her 80s. And she finally died as a result of it, of poor health, because of the way that she lived. Okay, because of the way that she lived. So sometimes it catches up with them that way. Sometimes it catches up in other ways. Okay, you don't violate God's laws and get away with it. Okay, be sure your sins will find you out. So here in this very first verse, trying to teach us something, is not to be, don't fret, don't worry about, don't let it get you angered when you see people, evildoers, getting away with, appearing to get away with it, for it says they will be cut down as the grass and wither as the green herb. And then in verse number 3, we see another admonition. It says, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. So he says, don't worry, don't fret, and now trust in the Lord. Now, what does it mean to trust in the Lord? What does it mean to trust in the Lord? Okay, it's faith. It's believing in Him. Okay, it's resting in Him. Okay, letting God take care of things. There are some things that we cannot control. Okay? What are some of the things we cannot control? Huh? Death and taxes. We can't control those. No, we can't. No. No. Circumstances. We can't. Now, to some degree, we can. But, overall, we can't control those things. I can't control the future, and neither can you. See? And so it says here to trust in the Lord and do good. And do good. And notice what it says. He says, thou shalt dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. I think we use that passage of Scripture in an adult class. No, well, not this one, but the idea that, Philippians 4:9, it says, my God shall supply all of your need according to His riches and glory. When we're trusting the Lord and we're just resting in Him, He takes care of everything. He supplies what we need. We'll be fed. It'll be there. There have been many times down through the years, especially when we had children, that, we just didn't know where the next meal was coming from. And then there it would be. Extra money would come in. We didn't know it was coming in. Something would happen, and there it was. It'd be taken care of. The Scripture says when David writing, he said that he was 70 years old, and he said that he had been young. He says, now I'm old, and I'm ceased to see the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. And I can identify with that. I can really identify with that. Seeing Christians down through the years, the ones who are trusting God are always taken care of somehow or other. They're always taken care of. The ones that don't trust God are the ones that have more difficulties. Everything, piles in on them. Okay? So trust in the Lord. The next one he gives us is, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of your heart. And I love that passage of Scripture because it tells me that if I delight in God, if my heart is such that I delight in what God is doing, and I'm trusting exactly in what He's doing, and giving Him all the glory, that my desires will be fulfilled. Now, why would that be? Why would that be? Why would He grant me the desires of my heart if I'm delighting in Him? Right. If I'm delighting in Him, He's going to mold those desires so that I'm not going to want things that I don't need. I'm not going to want those, you know, things that I shouldn't have. I'm only going to want what God wants me to have. And so He's molding those desires in my heart, and because of that, you know, we're working together. Okay? I'm delighting in Him, and He's moving me to delight in Him, and then I'll have the things that I desire. Okay? He shall grant the desires of your heart. Okay? In verse number 5, it says, Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. And He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Commitment. Commitment, what it's about. What is commitment? Well, when I hear that word, I think of Daniel. I always think of Daniel, where it tells us right at the very beginning of Daniel that he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. He made a commitment to God. Says, I'm not going to allow what's going on in my life to defile me. And there was a lot going on in his life. He was taken captive. He was taken away from his family, from his culture, from his people, from his land, and put in a situation where they were idolaters and where they were wicked. And he said, I'm not gonna let that happen. He made a commitment to God, and he says, I'm going to keep that commitment. And when we look through the book of Daniel, and we really enjoyed our class going through Daniel, when we look at that book, David, from the time that he was taken into the time he died, he remained faithful to God. That commitment stayed there. No matter what happened, it stayed there. He was never able to go back to his family. He was never to go back to his country. He spent the rest of his life serving in the administration of the Assyrians, Babylonians, and over 70 years. He could have been 90 years old when he died, because we don't know how old exactly he was when he was taken captive, but he lived there for over 70 years. He lived a nice long life, and in every aspect, he honored God, and God blessed him. He even moved up and he became one of the third rulers or presidents of that time. As a matter of fact, when we read about Daniel in the lion's den, that came about because they wanted to get rid of him. He was a leader, and he was a godly leader, and they wanted to get rid of him, and they couldn't get rid of him, and they said, well, the only way we can get rid of him is with regard to his religion. And so they went to the king, and they said, oh, let's make a law. The Medes and the Persians can't change it. For the next 30 days, no one can pray to anybody but the king, knowing full well that Daniel's custom was to pray to God every day on a regular basis. And they made the law, and they probably rubbed their hands. We got him now. And the Bible tells us that Daniel went as he had always done, and he prayed. And of course, they got him. He's praying. He's praying to his Jehovah God. He's breaking the law. The king, when that happened, he realized what had happened, and he tried to spare him, but he couldn't. So into the lion's den he went. And the next day he went over there and he called out. He says, "Hey, Daniel, the God that you serve, can he spare you? Can he protect you?" And Daniel says, "Yes, the God that I serve can spare me." And there's some of them. The scoffer says, "Well, lions weren't hungry, you know." And when lions aren't hungry, they won't kill and eat. But the Bible tells us that when they pulled Daniel out, they took those guys that came up with this law and they threw them in the lion's pit. And before they even hit the bottom, the lions had them with broke up their bones and everything. So they were hungry. They were hungry. But God can close the mouths of the lions to those who are faithful. And so here it says, when we make a commitment to God, keep that commitment, He'll bring it to pass. He'll bring forth our righteousness as light and our judgment as the noonday. Okay, just like Daniel did. And then in verse number 7, it says, rest in the Lord. Now that's kind of like trusting, but it's resting. It says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. And I think the key word here is patiently for Him. Wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Apparently that's a problem. But it says just rest in the Lord, wait patiently for him. I'm kind of like that individual who went, he says, I want patience. God, give me patience, and I want it right now. I'm kind of like that, you know. We want things when we want them. We're in the now generation. We can drive in and we're hungry, and we can drive into McDonald's. We can give an order, and 30 seconds later, we've got the order in our hands, and we can eat it. How healthy could that possibly be? No, I'm not against McDonald's because I eat them. When I'm hungry, yeah, I go there. But, you know, how healthy could that possibly be? But it's a mark of our times. We want everything instantly. We want it now. Working on computers, the biggest complaint that I get with people is, my computer is too slow. My computer is too slow. And many times I have to tell them, well, your computer is slow because it's 10 years old. And you got a slow CPU in it, and you don't have enough RAM in it, and that's why it's slow, and there's not a whole lot you can do. It says, I can put a little bit more RAM in it, and that will help speed it up a little bit, but it's not going to get any faster unless you get a new one that has the new technology in it. And it won't be long after the new technology will be old technology, and that one will be slow. When I was first getting into the business, I took a class. And the professor said in that class, he said that the technology at that time doubled every 18 months. I think it's faster than that now. I remember going and ordering some parts to build a computer, and I sat down and I ordered what I thought was the newest stuff. And it all came in, and I went to pick it up, and I also had a magazine that was a computer magazine. And before I unpacked the stuff that I had bought to build this computer, I was reading the articles in the magazine and found out that all the parts that I had were out of date already. They already had faster stuff. Okay? We want things now. And even in our spiritual life, we expect things now. We see somebody come to church and we lead them to Christ and we expect them to instantly be spiritual giants. And we're not patient with them. We're not patient with them. We're all in a process of growing. Now, we should be stronger and walking more in faith than what we were last year, but we're still growing, and we won't stop growing until the Lord takes us home or He comes back. We're in a constant growth. And if you're not learning something new about your God on a regular basis, then you're not doing a whole lot of studying. Amen? You can say amen on that? You can? Okay? Constantly learning. And so here he says, you know, in my resting for the Lord, wait patiently for Him. We pray and we want somebody to be converted, or we want somebody to be victorious over a sin that they have or an addiction that they have, and we expect it to happen just like that. We don't give God time to work. And we have to learn to be patient. Our pastor's going to need this verse because he's going to have to learn to be patient, because the body just doesn't heal. You know, in the late 60s, the body doesn't heal like it does in the 30s. It just doesn't. Used to when I was young and I'd get a cold, you know, it'd be 4 or 5 days and I'd be over it and everything would be okay. Now I get a cold and it's 3 weeks or more before I finally am over it. Okay? Gotta learn to be patient. Learn to be patient. Learn to be patient with not only with God but with each other. Be patient with me. I'm still learning. God's not finished with me. He's still working on me. So be patient with me, and I need to be patient with you. So rest in the Lord, be patient. Okay, and then verse number 8. Okay, verse number 8 says this: cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any way, any wise, to do evil. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Wow. Christians can get angry at the wrong things. Now, Jesus said, be angry and sin not, but he's talking about, you know, be angry at sin and sin not. But here it says, you know, cease from anger and stay away from wrath. What's the difference between anger and wrath? Somebody tell me that. Oh, yeah. I can be angry, but as long as I, you know, if I keep it, but boy, if I let the anger run its course, I'm going to do something that I shouldn't do. I'm going to let it out. Okay? And so he covers both of those. He says, cease from anger and forsake the wrath. And then there's that fret again. Don't fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Can Christians do evil? Oh, yes, we can. And many times it's because of pride. We're not getting our way. Either that or it's because we haven't learned to wait on God and let Him work the details out. I think of a couple of instances of that. The illustration of Jacob and Esau, I think, is a good illustration of that. God had already told when they were born who would receive the blessing, who would be the leader of the family. God had already said that. But they couldn't wait. The family couldn't wait. The mother couldn't wait. The son couldn't wait. They had to do it themselves. They had to work it out themselves. They couldn't wait upon God. And what happened? What happened in the situation? Well, two brothers hated each other. One brother lied to his father, and he took and he tricked his brother out of his birthright, and he was going to get the birthright. God said he was, but he couldn't wait. He had to trick him, and then he lied to his father.
That's okay,
Mom said it was okay. She got involved. Matter of fact, Mom told the son what to do to lie to the father. How do you like that? And as a result, I can imagine what the elder brother said. Oh, man, I tell you, he tricked me out of my birthright, and now he's got the blessing. I'm going to kill him. I'll kill him. I'll get even with him. So much that Jacob had to run. He had to leave. And he was gone for years and years and years and years before he was able to go back and finally get back with his brother. And I don't think they ever really mended that problem. The brother didn't kill him, but I don't think it ever got over. Okay? And why? Because he didn't have patience. They wouldn't let God do the work. And God's got a plan, and He does the work. And sometimes we've got to stick our fingers in there and push the Lord. And it gets us in trouble. And sometimes because of that, the anger comes because we're not getting our way. Things are not going the way we think they ought to go. And the anger begins to get in there. And we lose control of that anger. And we do something stupid where the wrath comes out. And then things start dominoing. And there's more problems and more problems and more problems and more problems as a result of that. God knows what He's doing. He's saying, cease from anger. Okay? Forsake the wrath. Okay? Don't fret yourself over in any ways to do evil. Think about what you're doing. In other words, think about what you're doing. Think about your actions. I know there's times I'll be perfectly honest with you. I have an anger problem. I've had it for years. Praise God, He's given me the ability to control it. But there have been times I've been so mad. There's houses that have tools in the walls because of me. I get so mad at what was going on, and it wasn't working the way I wanted to. I'd pick up something. I didn't ever go and hit it. Some people are really dumb. But I'd throw a tool, and it would break through the sheetrock and fall down in the wall, and I'd lose that tool. Okay, I try to control that now. I ask God to control that anger. Help me to control that anger and that wrath so that I will not do that which is evil. I will not say that was evil. Sometimes when we lose the, when we have that anger and we lose the wrath, we'll say things that we really don't want to say. And I don't care what the rhyme says. Stick and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. That's a lie. I think the bones can be fixed. They can be replaced and fixed. But when you are getting angry and you've lost control of your spirit and you begin to say things that you shouldn't say, those words can hurt and you can never take them back. You can go and you can ask for forgiveness and you can apologize, but you can never retract those words. They're always going to be out there. And words hurt. Words hurt. And I think that's what he's trying to say. Cease from those things. And then from that point on, down through verse 20, he gives us some of the reasons why. Okay? And we're going to look at the reasons why here for a moment. He says, "For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." Now, what does it mean to be weak, meek? Does it mean to be weak, milquetoast, let people walk all over you? What is meekness? The Bible tells us that Moses was meek, and yet he led millions of people through the desert for 40 years. So it wasn't. So it's not weakness. What is meekness? There you are. It's realizing who we are before a holy, righteous God. Okay? And letting Him control us. You know, we think we have to be in control. I like what, you know, that two-minute warning that we have. And I like it, Tim, every time we meet together. You know, Tim says, we want God to take control. We want God to be uplifted in this. You know, we want to step aside. We don't want it to be us. We want it to be God. And so far, since we've had that attitude, it's always been God. He's always been glorified. He's always taken control. It's always been His meeting. And so often, you know, we've got to shine. We've got to be the center of attention. We've got to be the one that's patting ourselves on the back saying, "Boy, look at what I did." Rather than saying, "Look what God did. Look what God is doing. Okay? Look who He is and who I am. And I'm nothing. I'm nothing but worm bait." He says, "I'm a worm and no man." Okay? I am nothing. God is everything. And so anything that I accomplish through the power of the Holy Spirit that God works through me. And if we can't get to that point where we can see those things, well, then we're not meek and we're not going to inherit the earth, because we're going to be self-centered, and we don't want to be self-centered. We want to be Christ-centered. And so he says, you know, the wicked, they're not going to last. I look about what our nation is, and we've got some wicked people running this country, but they're not going to last forever. Okay? They're not going to last forever. God still puts kings on the throne, and He takes kings down. He still does that. Okay? "For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and he shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnashes upon him with his teeth." Now, isn't that true? How true that passage of Scripture is. The wicked plot against the just. Okay, we've seen it in Scripture and we see it in life. It's the wicked. You know, they plot against us. They plot against us. You know, I've used the illustration several times when I was working. I was still in Bible college. And I was driving from Corona to Pasadena. Now, at 65 miles an hour, that's about a 60-minute drive. But at 7:30 in the morning, it's a 2.5-hour drive. So I would get up super early in the morning. I'd get up about 4:30 in the morning and take off so that I could get there. And I would get there within about an hour, about 5:30, and that would give me some time to study. Because not only was I doing that, and I did that 5 days a week, and the bad part about it is I had one class that met Monday, Wednesdays, and Friday. And Friday was the only day that that class met. So Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, I'd get up and I would have a full class. And then Friday, I'd have to get up and drive this whole distance down there to Pasadena to meet with one class. And half the time, the professor wouldn't show up. And the class would be dismissed for the day. So I'd make that drive for nothing. And but then, when I was finished, my classes didn't start until 8 o'clock in the morning. By noon, I was finished and I could go home. I'd go back to Corona and have lunch, and then I would take off to Pomona, where I worked a full-time job, because I, you have to have money to go to school and to live, and our little one was born during that time. And then I'd get off work and come home about 10 o'clock, and then I'd spend a couple of hours studying for the coming Sunday, because I was also pastoring a little church at the time. Okay? And this is going on. Well, there was a guy at work, and he wouldn't mind me using his name, but he was an unsaved guy. His name was Al, and I was witnessing to him. And one night, I really witnessed to him, because we were in the office and we were counting out the tills, and he started doing, blankety blank blank this and Jesus blank that and Jesus blank this. And I said, "Hey, you need to stop that. You're taking Jesus' name in vain. And don't you know that he died for you and he wants you to be saved?" And boy, I tell you, he got so mad at me. Whew. He turns red and veins pop out. And he threatened me. He said, "If I ever catch you out on the parking lot off the clock, I'm going to clean up the parking lot with your carcass." And he probably could have done it. Up to that point, he plotted against me. He tried to get me out of there. Well, that went on for a while. The interesting things, I said, "Well, okay, you'll do that if you need to," but I says, "It doesn't change the fact that God loves you and he wants to save you." And it came that where Al actually became the best friend I had in that store. And it got to, for a while, if we were in the office and somebody started cursing, he'd stop them. He said, "You stop that. We've got a preacher over here and you're offending his God. And if you don't shut up, I'll knock your block off." I didn't have to say anything, And actually, there came a time, leading up to this, I had the boss at that time plotted everything he possibly could to try to get rid of me because I wouldn't work Sundays. And I told him, "I can't work Sundays. I can't work in the mornings because I'm still going to Bible college, and I can't work Sundays because I'm a pastor and I'm pastoring the church, but I'll work any other type of schedule that you've got. I'll work Saturdays, I'll work in the afternoons from 1 to 10, and so on and so forth." But boy, he would work my schedule this way and try to change this and try to change that. And he finally worked it out a way that he could legitimately, quote unquote, fire me. And he did. Okay? But God is good. Al, who had been angry with me, I went to see him again about a year after I was fired, just to see how he was doing. And this time, he comes up, and it's just a complete different countenance. He says, "I've been trying to find you. I'm getting married, and I wanted you to perform the service." And I says, "Well, I'm sorry. I won't be able to do that." And he says, "Well, I want to let you know something." He says, "Remember when I threatened to clean the parking lot up with your carcass?" And I says, "Oh, yeah, I remember that." And he says, "It's because you talked about your Lord and your Savior, and I didn't understand that." And then a big smile came on his face, and he says, "I understand now. I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior just a few months ago, and so did my fiance. And we got saved, and the preacher that led us to Christ is going to perform the wedding ceremony. And I rejoice in that." But the guy that was plotting to get rid of me, and he got rid of me, Al found out what happened, and Al actually went to bat for me, and he went to the company and told them what this manager had done. And everything that he had done to get rid of me was illegal. He couldn't do it. And they found out about it. They opened up an investigation. They found out that not only was he doing it to me, but he was doing it to some others too. And he was also selling groceries out the back door and pocketing the money. And so they fired him and made it to where he could never work in the industry again. And then they wrote me a nice letter. And they said if I wanted to come back and work for them, that I could go to any store, Alpha Beta store, any store that I wanted, and they would guarantee that they would hire me on. They would give me the same seniority that I left with, instead of having to start all over. And I had six years worth of seniority. They said the only, so I'd be at the same standard, at the same pay raise that I should be at. And said the only thing that we cannot give you is the vacation. I missed out on 3 weeks of vacation. I had to start all over with just 1 week. And so I was able to do that. I was able to go back. But it's a good illustration here. The wicked plot against the just to destroy them. But God is greater than the wicked. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. His day is coming. The wicked's day is coming. Okay? The wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and the needy and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. Oh, I love that passage of Scripture. So, you know, because of all this, he says a little bit that the righteous has is better than what the wicked have. Okay, it's much better. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as fat of lambs. They shall consume into smoke, and they shall consume away. Now, we're going to stop there. See, he tells us to do all these, to not fret over the evildoers and to trust in the Lord and to delight ourselves in him and to commit ourselves to him and to rest in him and to cease from anger. He tells me all of that because he says the wicked are going to have their day, and those that are living righteously, well, we're going to have our day too. We're going to have our day too. And the blessings are going to be there. There is coming a day when we shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we shall rise with them. And you know I say we because I'm still looking for a hole in the cloud, not a hole in the ground. But the point is, there is nothing so horrible that we would have to go through on this earth that compares with the glories and the blessings that we'll have in eternity. And our day is coming too, when those that have stood against the wicked, stood against us, the wicked, shall have their day before God, and we shall triumphant. We shall be triumphant. Okay? Fret not thyself. So let's not worry about those things. Let's keep our eyes on the Lord. Keep rejoicing on what He has given us and what He has in store for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again we come to You and we thank You for the blessings that You have given us. Help us, Heavenly Father, to not worry about situations. Help us not to have our eyes on the wicked, but our eyes on the Lord. Help us, Heavenly Father, to rest in You and to trust You, to cease from anger, to cease from doing that which is evil, and to do right. Help us, Heavenly Father, to walk a life that is pleasing.